When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast, where we take what's happening in the world today and try to give some answers from Holy Scripture and from church tradition and a lot of other stuff too. Thanks for joining. The Samson story is one of so many twists and turns, so many interpersonal conflicts that are taken to a grand level. And then when you think it can't get any crazier, it goes even to another level. Samson's father-in-law has given his wife to another man. This is just part of the relentless shifts and turns of Samson's life. And here we have another one. And they get in an argument. And then there's this act of eco-terrorism on Samson's part, where he ties these foxes' tails together. How did he get all these foxes? I don't know. But he gets enough of them. And he ties their tails together, puts a flaming torch of some kind. So really bad for the foxes, but even worse for the grain that gets burned up. And when your grain fields are burned up and your olive groves are burned up, I think there was something else listed there that got burned up. The vineyards as well. That means famine. That means people are going to starve and people are going to die. Destruction of crops in that time period, really any time period, but especially then, really meant that people were going to die. And you can see why they got angry at Samson once the word spread around that he was to blame for this. The blame and anger of the Philistines is so great that even Samson's own people decide to intervene. They decide to arrest him and hand him over. Better to have Samson out of the picture and all of us alive than to continue to deal with him and all of his problems. He keeps getting us in trouble is sort of the overwhelming story. But again, Samson is like a chaos monster that God has thrown into the situation. The oppression of the Philistines is so great. It's gone on for so long that it seems like only a character like Samson can really break it apart in the way that God's people really need it to be done. And yet everything Samson does is wrong, just about. Everything he does is wrong. On a moral level, on an interpersonal level, on a righteousness level, you name it, Samson is going to do the wrong thing any chance he gets. And yet, it is those very wrong things that are working for the greater salvation of God's people, the greater liberation of God's people. And I don't know how that all works and how that all squares with God's plan and God's will and the way God works in the world, but that's the story we have from Samson. He instigates this whole situation where he is led as a captive to be handed over by 3,000 men, handed over to the Philistines. And at that very moment of being handed over, he breaks the ropes. And he finds another jawbone of a donkey, a fresh jawbone. I don't know how he got it from the donkey. Donkeys don't just loan those things out. And there he kills 1,000 of these Philistines with this jawbone. 1,000 people. In just a few minutes. Doesn't say how long it took, but it was a pretty impressive display of just violent rage. And he writes a song about it. Samson is always writing songs and riddles. He's got a whole bunch here in this story. This is the one with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. This was probably some sort of chorus to maybe a longer song, but or just a work of poetry. But what he's doing is creating propaganda. He is creating a ditty that gets repeated throughout the land. And when the Philistines realize that there's one guy that can destroy them by the thousands with just a jawbone of a donkey, you can see how their stranglehold on the people of God starts to break. They are no longer invulnerable. And God is still on Samson's side, even with all these twists and turns. He's really thirsty. We can see the contrast between the flaming fires of the foxes' tails, the burned crops, and then Samson's wife and father-in-law are burned alive in retaliation for what Samson has done. The Philistines do that awful work. And you can see the contrast between the fire of this destruction and then the thirst of Samson. This extreme heat and then a need for quenching that heat with water. And Samson prays this prayer that is prayed in the Psalm 102 that we read today, has a very similar prayer to God. And Samson prays, "You've granted this great victory at the hand of your servant. Am I now to die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Samson is saying, you know, it's the little things, God, that I need. I need water. And that's what I need. Even though I've done this great victory, I can't go on any longer without this very small thing. And you can sort out for yourself what this means for you, I hope. But I do think there's some truth to this that's universal. That one of the prayers we pray to God is this what you brought me here to do? To just die and fail? Is this why you brought me into this place? So that I could go down in flames and be taken out by such a small thing? I think every time we have an illness and we say, God, is this what you want me to do? Like, is this the plan? That, you know, this very small thing is going to trip me up and take me out. Is this what you want for my life? God, you took me all the way through this. I did all these things for you, like Samson has done. And now, do you want me to die of thirst? Is this the plan? Having a really honest conversation with God is one of the greatest moments of people's spiritual lives. And if you've never had one, I encourage you to do that. Have a really honest conversation with God. To do what Samson did in a moment of desperation, a moment of feeling like there aren't really any good choices, in a time where you feel hemmed in and like people got you on the ropes and all those things. To just tell God, is this what you want for me? You want it to go down this way? You want this to be the end of the story? You've got to do something, God. You've got to do something, or this will be the end of the story. It'll end right here in this little cave with me dying of thirst. And it's at that moment that God splits open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. So the origin of this life-giving spring is from this prayer that Samson prays. And it's still there today. You can go today and visit the spring where Samson prayed and the water broke. Rocks don't break very easily. If you've ever tried to break a rock, it's pretty hard to do. I've worked with stone a little bit in landscaping and some other things. And you can hit a stone 500 times with a sledgehammer and it never breaks. But you hit it 501 times and it breaks. And then no one ever knows the number of that breaking. Sometimes you got to just keep pounding on the stone of life a little bit. And it's that next pound that's going to crack it open and the water will flow. And with God, it's similar. We don't know what prayers are going to open the spring of water for us. But it's probably going to be the honest prayers. The ones that feel like we're banging on the rocks. We feel like no one's listening. We feel like even God has abandoned us to this fate. that we did not expect but are now facing. And so we pray with Samson, "Is this what you have for me? Am I now to die of thirst and fall into the hands of my enemies?" And when you pray that way, God will answer. So that's the challenge for today, to try that prayer, if you need to. If you don't need to, that's good. Better not to need this kind of prayer. But if you do, you know that God can handle that kind of prayer. God is listening. God is waiting. God is ready for those springs of water to open up. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord be with you, and with thy spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Today, the church remembers Florence Nightingale, the lady with the lamp. She was born in 1820. So right around the time America was born, a little after the birth of our nation, that second generation, but born in England, so in a time of extreme rapid expansion of the English or British Empire, and found herself as a nurse, managing and training nurses during the Crimean War. Remember Crimea from a couple years ago when Vladimir Putin started to invade it and retake it and annex it, whatever you call it, back into the Russian Federation. But Crimea has always been a contested landmass there. She went to be part of this war as the British Empire was at war, to organize nursing, and she realized that it was the spread of disease and germs that was the thing that was killing most of the soldiers that were there in the hospital. The hospital she worked at was in Constantinople. So her practices of standardizing hygiene practices and disinfecting and all those sorts of things that was really emerging science from the late 18th century, and in her era was really set the standard for what we experience today in most hospitals. The way we sterilize instruments that for surgery and bandages and all those things comes from really her work that she not only did in the war zone, but also did when she went back to her native land of England. She became an icon of Victorian culture. Her persona as the lady of the with the lamp, making rounds to the wounded soldiers at night, became a very powerful visual and emotional symbol for the kind of dedication and self-sacrifice that was being asked of people, but especially women of her time. It was during her life that the rise of the spinster in England or in Great Britain happened. And what that means is that there were so many people so many young men killed in the wars of expansion and colonial empire, that there was a large number of single women who never married in the Victorian era. And so finding a way to live a dignified life, to live a life of usefulness and dignity in society, was a new thing for the cultural shifts of Great Britain at that time. And so as people like Florence Nightingale, who showed the women of her time how to do that without necessarily having to be a wife in that way that had predominated the culture of the time before that. So she's one of those people that showed really a vision of femininity and womanhood that transcended her time and experience. This is also the time where Anglo-Catholicism is in the rise in England. It's getting started in her lifetime and really flourishes among the single women who are left without husbands or are never marry because of the constant war. And it is these women that really found the Anglo-Catholic movement in England and the United States. And Nightingale is part of that. The Crimean War is also famous for the invention of the cardigan sweater. If you're interested in sweaters, probably not today. She was also a pioneer of statistics. She was able to gather data and study it and then visualize it in what we now would call a pie graph or a chart. She did a lot of work with that sort of thing to show that her research was based in study and science. Really the pioneer of infographics, if you will. And also her writing on mysticism and other religious subjects that were only published posthumously after she died is also a treasure trove. So she was a person of great depth and breadth, world traveler, an influence on modern day nursing, and part of the abolitionist movement. You can kind of go down the list, and she was a very influential figure for good in her life. So I encourage you to read about her today as you're able. And we thank God for her and her witness as an Anglican Christian in her time. Life-giving God, you alone have power over life and death, over health and sickness. Give power, wisdom, and gentleness to those who follow the lead of Florence Nightingale, that they, bearing with them your presence, may not only heal but bless and shine as lanterns of hope in the darkest hours of pain and fear. Through Jesus Christ, the healer of body and soul, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Prayer collect for Fridays today. O Lord Jesus Christ, who by thy death didst take away the sting of death, grant unto us thy servants so to follow in faith where thou hast led the way, that we may at length fall asleep peacefully in thee and awaken up after thy likeness for thy tender mercy's sake. Amen. I prayed the evening prayer, so prayed that a little early today. Also pray a prayer for mission. Lord Jesus Christ, who did stretch out thy arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of thy saving embrace, so clothe us in thy Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know thee to the knowledge and love of thee, for the honor of thy name. Amen.